Well, today will be the last day on our series. I have already put together one other handout because since having Enoch on Sunday and then on Memorial Weekend, I hope you saw that message in the bulletin. We'll have a service centered around our veterans, our active duty, those that have gone on before us, and I will be preaching a special message about remembering. So I have typed up a piece that I'll be sending to Jill for her to run off enough to give all of you next week that kind of gives a final word about our series on prophecy. Otherwise, where do we go from here? What should we be doing while we're waiting on Jesus to come? And I think hopefully that will be helpful to you as we finish up this series. We're going back to the judgment seat of Christ today. And the reason I wanted to go back to that is because of the one thing that we have not talked about in detail are the crowns that we are to receive at the judgment seat of Christ. Understand, the judgment seat of Christ is not judging us for our unbelief. The fact that we're in heaven, the fact that we're before the judgment seat of Christ, means that we are Christians, that we have by faith repented, confessed our sins to Jesus, and asked Him to be the Savior and Lord of our life. So that's the great white throne judgment that occurs down the road. And that judgment is for unbelievers who will be judged and held accountable for their unbelief. This one will be judging us for how faithful we have been while we were living on earth. And Dave read for you a couple of passages, 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Romans 14:10 through 12, which we will also look at in addition to a few others. So the judgment seat of Christ will involve all Christians, all the followers of Jesus, from the time of Jesus' death and resurrection until we are removed from the earth in the rapture, will go before the judgment seat of Christ. Every Christian, one by one, will stand before the Savior. Now, in 2 Corinthians 15:10, where it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." The thing that we need to remember is that Christians are saved by faith, but they will be judged according to the good or bad deeds they have done while on earth. And I'll get into this in more detail, because you may want to know, well, what good deeds, what bad deeds fall into this. So this judgment is to determine our rewards, not our eternal destination. Remember, as a Christian, you are already in heaven, but you are going to be held accountable for how obedient and faithful you were to Jesus and His call on your life while you were on earth. And then I like to read again the second passage Dave read for us out of Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. So Paul reminds us again that during the judgment seat of Christ, believers will be rewarded or suffer loss of rewards based on their deeds and their stewardships of God-given responsibilities. All people, the Bible says, will bow before God and give account of their lives. Now, there are probably some Christians who think they're exempt from this final condemnation because once they were saved, they thought that was all they needed to do. There was no service to the Lord, you know. A lot of people believe in Jesus as Savior, but they don't follow Him as Lord. And so Christians may think that they can be saved and then go out and live like the way they want. But the Bible tells us that Christ the Lord is going to evaluate His servants. When you stand before Him, He's going to ask you, why didn't you do this particular thing that I asked you to do? I called you to do. Or why were you so unfaithful to church attendance? Why were you so unfaithful to use the gifts that I gave you? And on we could go with that, those statements. I want us to understand that this evaluation will focus on what we did in life with the gifts, the resources, and the opportunities that God gave us. If you would like to follow this next scripture reading, you can turn to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll begin our reading, excuse me, at verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning our reading at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how we build on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So what does Paul mean here? Well, number one, you and I are building on God's construction project. God's the master builder. We are His fellow builders who are building His kingdom. Secondly, the foundation was set when Jesus died on the cross. Thirdly, the blueprint has been approved by God Himself. And in this passage, Paul explained how future builders must build on the foundation that he has already laid. And that foundation is gold and silver and precious stones. It is not straw. It is not things that can be burned. And you all are familiar with the scripture verse that we need to I'm having a senior moment. We need to build up treasures in heaven. And how do we do that? We do that by serving the Lord, by being obedient to Him, by using the gifts that He's given to us. Every one of you in this room has received gifts from God just for you. And you are expected to use those gifts throughout your lifetime on earth. That's laying up treasures in heaven by serving and being obedient to God. And the urgent reason for being diligent in using your gifts and opportunities to serve Jesus is revealed in this passage. In fact, we could go on and read two more verses, 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So it's important how we treat our bodies, because they are the temple of God. And so in this passage, and Paul issues a warning to any builder leader. That's what you and I are. We're builder leaders. And so he issues a warning that we should follow him to take heed how he builds. Otherwise, Jesus has given us an example as he walked on this earth, as he taught his disciples. He gave us an example of how to build God's kingdom. And you will notice, as you think about the life of Jesus, that he chose to use only quality material, which symbolizes faithfulness to the God-given duties as ministers of God's church. The certain materials that Jesus expects us to use to build God's kingdom: wood, hay, straw, are perishable things. They represent sinful pursuits, selfish motives, pride-filled actions, underhanded manipulation. There are people who have the wrong motives when they're serving Jesus. There are people who right now in our world today, you probably know some, who spend all their time and effort after sinful pursuits, that doing something worldly is more important to them than following Jesus and serving him. The gold, the silver, the costly stones of obedience and faithfulness will be transformed into crowns of rewards. And the day will come when we will lay them before the Lord in recognition of his grace and his love for us. Revelations 4:10. The 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and they will cast their crowns before the throne. And when they do, they will say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So the throne room is characterized by unceasing joyful praise and thanksgiving and worship toward the Lord by the four living creatures and the 24 elders. Now, let's talk specifically about the crowns themselves. There are various kinds of crowns mentioned in the Bible. And you're not going to be able to see me, but you can hear me. The crown of life. It's for enduring through trials and tribulations. It's mentioned in James 1:12 and Revelations 2:10. This crown is given in recognition of enduring and triumphing over temptation and trials, even to the point of martyrdom. It is motivated by our love for Christ. And when we persevere and never quit until He takes us home, when we're before the judgment seat of Christ, He will give us the crown of life. Secondly, there's the crown of righteousness. And the crown of righteousness is for those who eagerly look for Jesus' return and live obedient lives in light of His coming. 2 Timothy 4:8. You've read stories of preachers who predicted when Jesus was coming back, and He led His church to go to some faraway mountain and give up their houses and all their worldly goods and just wait on the Lord. That's not what He wants us to do. He wants us to look for Jesus and His return, but live obedient lives. Continue to serve Him. Continue to use your gifts. Continue to be good stewards of what He has given you. Thirdly, there's the crown of glory for servant leaders. And if you want a scripture reference for this, 1 Peter 5:1-4. This crown seems especially designed for Christian leaders and for those who are faithful shepherds of the people of God. It's not referring just to preachers or full-time evangelists. It could be a Christian leaders in the church. It could be for deacons, depending on how well they shepherd their families that they were assigned. That's the crown of glory. Then there's the incorruptible crown. It's also known as the victor's crown. And this is for consistent self-discipline. The verse passage is 1 Corinthians 2:24-27. This crown is giving out because walking with God demands personal sacrifice and self-control. And we have to be willing to say no to some things so that we can say yes to other things that are more pleasing to God. Self-discipline is the ability to do what you should do, when you should do it, whether you feel like it or not. And we need to remember that self-control depends on spirit control. We are able to live a self-controlled, disciplined life only as we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and direct us each and every day. So that's the victor's crown, the incorruptible crown. And then the last one is the crown of rejoicing. For faithfully talking about Christ to other people and bringing them to faith in Jesus Christ. Scripture passage for this is 1 Thessalonians 2:19. So if you've been a soul winner, if you've helped bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you will receive a crown of rejoicing. This is sometimes called the soul winner's crown. And I think that it not only depends on the person who actually did the soul winning, but I think if there's other people that assisted, like one of you would plant the seed in their heart, and maybe that person worked with you and or went to school with you or was your neighbor and you became good friends. And so you watered the seed. You cultivated. Made that person think more about receiving Christ. And then you might have been the person who actually, because of the seed planting and the cultivating, had the joy of leading them to actually accept Jesus Christ. So in a lot of these situations, when people have come to know the Lord, it takes a team. And so I think that you could also get the crown of rejoicing if you helped along the way. For instance, this happened many years ago, and I'll give you an example from the racing ministry. we were in a different location, and we put up a tent and used to have our Sunday morning worship service under the tent. And after the service was over, one of our volunteers at the time came up to me and said, "This young man just gave his life to Christ." And of course, he wanted me to talk with him further. And the young man said, "I came here to the race to see the cars and the drivers. I didn't come here to go to a worship service." But he said, "Something drew me into your tent." And guess what that was? Holy Spirit was at work. And after the service, this volunteer noticed that this man seemed to be really convicted, really thinking about what was preached and done at the service. And so I had an opportunity to talk with him further. And it was just amazing to see the difference in him automatically. Well, 2 weeks later, I got a letter, and it was on the envelope. It had the logo for UAW. And it was sent from the chaplain for UAW in Syracuse, New York. And he said, "I just want to thank you for having that service, because I have been working with this young man for a long time, and it's just so thrilling to see that he finally came to know Jesus." So I believe that chaplain certainly would get a crown of rejoicing. I think our volunteer would get a crown of rejoicing. Perhaps even I would. I don't know. But you see, that's how God works. And it's important to understand that even if you don't see that person come to know the Lord, if you planted the seed, it's always great when down the road you hear that this person came to faith in Jesus Christ. So you see that the Lord is serious about how we live our lives as His children, and that is why we have to give an accounting. Some of us we'll lose our rewards. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:14 through 15. All the people who lose their rewards, all that they will have to offer will be ashes. The burning up remains of laziness or the fruits of selfish motives. That person is still saved because they made a decision to follow Christ sometime in their life. But because they weren't disciplined, they weren't under the self-control of the Holy Spirit, they didn't do anything to show their love for Jesus after being saved, they will go unrewarded. And that's what he meant by, literally, you'll be saved, but you'll be, it's just like, it'll be so tight that it's like pulling you out of a burning building just before the ceiling falls down. Ron Rhodes, who wrote the book Jesus and the End Times, which is one of the books that I read in preparation for these sermons, said heaven is real and hell is real. Jesus clearly taught both. This means you and I must believe both, because hell is as awful as heaven is wonderful. Let's take every opportunity we can to share the good news of the gospel with others. Amen.